There we go. Glad that you are here with us this morning, and we're going to continue on in our series of Seven Sayings from the Cross. This is week number five, and this will be entitled The Cross of Prophecy. So if you have your Bibles, turn them to the book of John, chapter 19. Over the last 5 weeks, we have been looking at the seven statements Jesus made from the cross. And those of you who have been here know that as we have gazed at the cross, we have heard Jesus offer us, first of all, pardon, as he said, Father, forgive them, in Luke chapter 23. And then the second thing we heard was the promise, as he said to the thief hanging next to him, today you will be with me in paradise, in Luke 23. And then when we heard Jesus offer provision, as Jesus said to his mother and his best friend, woman, behold your son, and to John, here is your mother, and that was in John 19. And then last week we witnessed the pain that the spiritual darkness of sin causes. You all remember that from last week, the spiritual pain that Jesus experienced as he took on the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future, as he cried out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that was in Matthew 27. And now it brings us to this morning. As we gaze up at the cross once again, we will see the fulfillment of prophecy. The fulfillment of prophecy as Jesus uttered his fifth statement from the cross. So turn in your Bibles there to the book of John, chapter 19, verses 28 and 29. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Let us pray. Father God, we come and ask your blessing to the reading of your word. And Father, we also come and ask that you bless us with your word, that in your word today, that you will bring us hope, that you will bring us promise, and that you will enlighten us with prophecy of what is yet to come. So Father, as we come before you as your church, we come and ask you, Father, to speak to us. Father, that you would open our hearts and our minds and our soul, Father, and that we would receive your word, Father, from you. And Father, that you would implant your word in us, and Father, that it will grow. And Father, it will grow us spiritually mature. It will grow us in our daily walk with you. But Father, we also come and pray, Father, that you will point out to us what we need to change in our life, that we can do that accurately and rightly. So Father, as always, I come to you and ask you to forgive me of my sin, because I am a man who has sinned against you. So Father, I am so unworthy, but because of your blood that was shed for me, positionally, as Zeke said this morning, positionally, I am right before you. But Father, I still present myself and ask you to forgive me of my sin, of the shortcomings that I have, Father, that you would forgive me, and that you would use me as your servant this day. If I am not the one to speak, that you would silence my lips and rise up the one to do so, and for you to speak through them. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I thirst. The fifth statement from the cross was it's very important to notice that, it was only recorded by John. It is the shortest of all the other statements made by Jesus on the cross, but only John mentions it. But obviously it was important enough that John felt it needed to be recorded. So now, thirst is we think about thirst. If I said I'm sitting up here drinking water this morning, I was thirsty. But thirst is a common condition of the human body that we all well know. Our bodies have to have a certain amount of water for it to function properly, right? Amen? And if our bodies are not hydrated properly, dehydration can occur, which can lead to very serious problems, even unto death. Now, how many times have you made this statement in your lifetime, I'm thirsty, right? How many times have your kids said, I'm thirsty? Now, I want you to think about bedtime, right? How many times at bed, especially at bedtime, they're like, what, Mom, Dad, I'm thirsty, I need a drink. No, you don't. You just, no, I'm thirsty, I'm dying of thirst, right? So I think that every one of us can identify with being thirsty, no matter who we are or how old we are. So this morning, I want to share with you two reasons why I believe that God inspired John to pen these two very simple words, "I thirst." And the first one I think God wants us to understand is Jesus' humanity. Jesus' humanity. Here, this is the mindset I want you to get, and it's hard for us to understand this and to get it into our mind. Jesus was just as human as you and I are here today. Just as you're seated there, he was as human as you are. Just as I'm standing here, he was just as human as I am. Now, let me begin by saying that just as we get thirsty, there is no doubt that at this point in the day, Jesus was surely suffering from physical thirst. The fact is, according to medical officials, when a person is crucified, because of the way the body is pinned to the cross, it causes limitations of oxygen delivery. It's very hard to be nailed in that position in the cross with your feet nailed together. It's very hard to inhale. And so this limitation of oxygen delivery causes an increased heart rate, which thereby increases oxygen demand, which in turn increases the heart rate, which increases the oxygen demand. Do you see the never-ending cycle? It's a suffering thing. And after several hours, what happens is the heart begins to fail, and then the lungs collapse, and they begin to fill up with fluid, which further decreases oxygen to the tissue of the body and to the lungs. And listen, we know that we cannot survive without oxygen, right? And all of this going on causes hyperventilation and blood loss, which ultimately leads to severe dehydration. In fact, according to Matthew Henry, this thirst was one of the most distressing circumstances during crucifixion. Jesus' wounds would have been inflamed, to say the least, right? If you can get any concept, I keep referring back to the Passion of the Christ, because I think that is probably the modern day most accurate thing that we can look at, even though I think it was worse than that, if you can believe that. But his wounds were inflamed, and most likely he had a fever, which in addition to the oxygen deprivation would have contributed to his thirst, which I doubt that any of us could ever really imagine being at that point where Jesus was at this moment. But if you've ever been hospitalized, Mike, and water withheld from you for one reason or another, how many days, Mike? Right? You know what that feels like. Well, listen, I believe Jesus' physical thirst was worse than that. I really do. So I would have to say that there is no doubt that when Jesus said, "I thirst," it was because he was physically thirsty. And I believe that God inspired John to pen these words so that we too would see Jesus' humanity. That where we were at, like, you know, when I had my heart surgery, I couldn't drink. And what do you think about when you can't have a drink? I want a drink, right? So listen, I believe that God inspired John to pen these words so that we too would see Jesus' humanity, so that we too would understand that the pain and suffering that Jesus went through on the cross was real. It was the real thing. He hurt just like we hurt. He thirsted just like we thirst. The suffering that Jesus experienced was real, and the thirst that Jesus suffered was real. And I want you to also want to give you a little bit more behind this. Also remember the temptation that Jesus suffered in the wilderness for those 40 days in Matthew chapter 4. The hunger that Jesus went through, that was real. Listen, if I have to fast for 3 days, I get hangry. Listen, how about 40 days? Right? 40 days. And the reason I say this is that it was real because why else would Satan, listen, think about this. Why else would Satan have tried to tempt Jesus to turn those stones into bread? He tempted him with something that he already wanted. He tempted him with something he already desired in his heart. You see that? It was because Satan knew that Jesus was fully human. That's why. And he was fully human and was experiencing the pain of hunger. Jesus would have been just like we would have been without 40 days of food. Like any human would have been without food for 40 days for that fact. And if Jesus weren't fully human, then why did Satan try to get Jesus to throw himself down off of the highest point of the temple? You remember that? Satan knew that Jesus was fully human, and knew that if Jesus threw himself from the highest point of the temple, his body would have been crushed. Listen, in a jump like that, you know, could Jesus call out on the way down for 10,000 angels? Well, yeah, but he was here as a God-man. He was human. If he threw himself down like that, he would have been crushed. In Luke chapter 22, verse 44, we are told that Christ prayed earnestly in so much agony in the Garden of Gethsemane that the scripture says that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Listen, in studying that scripture for other reasons, here's what we know, that is medically, it's a medical condition that is caused by extreme stress. So he's praying, God, if there's any other way, any other way, and he's got this sweat drops of blood. Why did he pray in such agony? Because he was about to go to the cross. I mean, I've never been in this position. I don't know if anybody's ever been put in this position. But what if you knew that you were going to be executed tomorrow? Just think of that. He knew what awaited him, and he prayed in agony. He was fully human. And when Jesus said, "I thirst," listen, God wanted us to understand that Jesus was fully human, fully man, and he suffered just like we do, and he experienced pain just like we do, and he was thirsty just like we get. So Jesus did suffer physically just like we do, but also he suffered emotionally just like we do. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 reminds us that we have a high priest, Jesus, who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus was tempted in all ways. Whatever you're being tempted in, whatever you're going through right now, you have to understand, humanly, Jesus was tempted with everything that you're being tempted with right now. But yet, was without sin. But he was still fully human. And listen, because of this, because Jesus was so completely human, he can sympathize with us. He does understand when we suffer. He understands where we are at in our times of suffering and times of trials and tribulations. But in his humanity, Jesus can identify with us in our suffering. We don't have a God that does not understand. I get that as a pastor. I was like, well, you don't understand. No, I don't, but God does. No matter what it is, because he has humanly experienced it as well. One way or another, he has. So secondly, what God wants us to understand is this. Is number two, Jesus' divinity. John chapter 19, verse 28 and 29. Now, I want you to, excuse me, I want you to understand that hundreds, this is the really cool part when you read this text. I want you to understand that hundreds of years earlier, this very scene was prophesied down to the T, down to the account. Not just that Jesus was going to be crucified. It was prophesied hundreds of years earlier that these actual events, these actual things would take place, that they were going to offer him a sour wine. I mean, that's incredible. So it was prophesied. What's that mean? Meaning hundreds of years before the event, it was foretold that this event was going to happen just the way it was going to happen. And listen, when you look at that, when you get that, and listen, if anybody who studies the Word of God can understand and has seen multiple times things that were prophesied hundreds of years, thousands of years, and then it comes to be truth, just like it says. Now, so when we go and prophesy, meaning that event was hundreds of years before we're foretold, how could this be true if the Word of God is not inspired by the Spirit of God? How could that be? If I say that in 400 years from now, there's going to be a guy that's going to be crucified for the sins of the world, and that while he's on the cross, they're going to mock him, they're going to do this, and they're going to offer him sour wine to drink. And then hundreds of years, that comes true. That person never spoke to me. That person didn't know me. I didn't know them. I never met them. But you see, that's what prophecy does. You know, I was reading a devotional on on Christianity.com, and this is what it said. In order to get the primary force of the fifth cross utterance of Jesus, we must note this setting. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. You're thinking, big deal. Let me tell you something. That is a big deal. That he looks and says, so that scripture will be accomplished, so nothing will be left undone. I'm going to say this. Now, the reference that Jesus was referring to is in Psalm chapter 69, a messianic psalm that describes so graphically his passion. In despite a prophecy had declared, they gave me poison for food, and my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. That was in verse 21. Now, at this point, this remained yet unaccomplished. However, predictions of the previous verses in Psalm 69 had already received fulfillment. He had sunk into a deep mire. Verse 2, he had been hated without a cause. Verse 4, he had borne reproach and shame. Verse 7, he had become a stranger unto his brethren. Verse 8, meaning this, he had become a stranger unto his brethren. He had become a byword. This essentially is an object of scorn or derision. For example, when you think of Hitler, what do you think of? Not good, right? Well, Jesus' name was kind of like that. His name became associated with derision, scorn. Essentially, he had become a joke. A lot of political officials get that today. They labeled him. And those who sat at the gate mocked him, and he was in the song of drunkards, verse 11 and 12. Jesus Christ, so Jesus cries out to God, "Hear me, O Lord, do not hide your face from me." Verses 16 to 20. My God, why have you what? See, it's right there. It's fulfilled. And now all the prophecy was fulfilled up to this point, and there remained nothing more. Except one thing. Everything had been fulfilled. Everything had been done up to this point, except for one thing. Is to offer him the drink of vinegar and gall. And in order to fulfill this, Jesus cried out. To fulfill prophecy, Jesus cried out, I thirst. And at that moment, watch. And at that moment, all of prophecy was fulfilled concerning the cross and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that gives me goosebumps. You know, and this is so incredibly awesome. It is incredibly awesome to know that the Word of God, that the Word of God, whatever God said, whatever the Word says, will happen. Whatever the Word of God says is going to happen will come to pass in full completion. You're getting me now? Here. That whatever the Word of God says is going to happen will happen. It will come to completion. Now, some of us, a couple of us, say amen. But there are some in our hearts who are saying, oh no. Listen, I'm going to go a step further. Not only did our Savior fulfill that final prophecy as he hung there on the cross, here's what I want you to think about this. Our Savior hung on a cross for 6 hours, and at this point, he has passed through unparalleled suffering that we can't even begin to imagine. Watch. If you're suffering, you're in that dark place. Remember, he just cried out right before this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now what? You're in that dark place. You're being attacked. You're being falsely accused. You're being all these things. You're living in this unparalleled suffering. Yet, look, I want you to notice something here. His mind was clear as crystal water. Think about that for a second. His memory unimpaired. He had before him the perfect distinctness, the whole truth of God. Now let me ask you this. Can you say in your trials and persecutions that the first thing on your mind is the whole truth of God's word being fulfilled in your life and in your actions? Think about that. That in the midst that you are so in one with God, that you are so understanding of the word of God, that you understand the expectations of God, that when you are in the midst of whatever it is, that you can look and say, listen, this has been left undone. Think of the circumstance. Think of the circumstance. The one thing on his mind, this has not been fulfilled, and I got to take care of it. Here, Jesus reviewed the entire scope of messianic prediction, messianic prophecy, and there was one thing left unaccomplished, so he purposely fulfilled it. He overlooked nothing. He fulfilled that final prophecy. Why? Why did he do that? Why was it so important that he fulfilled that final prophecy? Why was that so important? I got one word for that. Proof. Proof that he is who he says he is, and proof that he is divinely superior to any circumstance, no matter how awful it may seem. He is superior. So not only did he fulfill prophecy, but he proved his divinity. He proved that he is the great I am. I am the prophesied Messiah. I am he, the one who's not left anything undone according to the word of God. I am the one here before you on this cross, the one who will come and die for the sins of the world. You, he come to die for you. He come to die for me. He says, I am him. And I'm going to prove it to you because I'm not going to let anything that was prophesied be undone. Why? Because I don't want you to have any doubt. So Jesus uttered these words. They were first penned by David in the Psalm, first to fulfill prophecy, but also because we are a doubting people. So with his last few breaths of life, he again wanted us to be reminded, I am who I said I am. Scripture is being fulfilled in me. I am the living, the loving, and the long-awaited Messiah. Listen to me. The reality and intensity of Jesus' physical thirst is significant. And it certainly does remind us of his humanity. It reminds us that his pain and suffering were real. He was a real person. He was human and he was God. At the same time, and the best way I can tell you is this, he is the God-man. However, I have to tell you this. The fulfillment of prophecy speaks even louder on this. Because the fulfillment of prophecy is where the true meat of this statement, I thirst, can be found. The fulfillment of prophecy reminds us of Jesus' divinity and we are reminded of Jesus' spirituality. Do you understand? Jesus was spiritual. I get it, right? He's God, right? But he's also human, right? So, but this is very important that his spiritual relationship with God the Father and doing everything that God expected of him was at the front and foremost of everything in his life. And even though the words I thirst show us Jesus' physical thirst, it shows us so much more than that. It shows us Jesus' spiritual thirst. And the reason I say this, is because the use of the word thirst or be thirsty is found 5 times in the Gospel of John. And every single time it is used, it refers to spiritual thirst every time. For example, this statement is used 3 times in John chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. In Jesus' discussion with the woman of the well. We all know Jesus and the woman of the well, where Jesus offers himself to her as one that can give her what? Living water to drink, right? In fact, look with me at John chapter 4, verse 14, when Jesus says this, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says this, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And in John chapter 7, verse 37, 38, Jesus declared this, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And listen, and John helps us to understand what Jesus meant by adding in the next verse, verse 39, he says, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. So when Jesus uttered those two little words, we must understand how big they really were. It was physical, but it's going to go deeper than that. Remember what his last statement was. What was his last statement? What was his last statement before this? Why hast thou forsaken me, right? Remember that. Now his next statement is, I thirst, right? So Jesus uttered these two little words. We must understand how big they really were. Therefore, we must be very clear as to what was really going on the cross, because the man who hung there was not an ordinary man. He, Jesus, was without a doubt the eternal Son of the living God. Amen? He is the God-man. Jesus of Nazareth was the Word of God who became flesh. That is who's on the cross. The Jesus of Nazareth was the Word of God who became flesh. Immanuel, God is with us, even as he hung on the cross. You got to get who's there. Jesus Christ was, is, and always will be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the Rock of all ages. He is eternal life. Amen? But think about this for just a minute. Jesus, who existed from all of eternity in the closest, most intimate fellowship imaginable with the Father, even after he voluntarily left heaven's glory and emptied himself of all of his divine dignity and authority to become a man to dwell among us, that he maintained throughout his earthly human life fellowship, communion, and the deepest intimacy with his heavenly Father. Jesus himself stated in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. Jesus walked in complete step and complete obedience with the Father until that day of the cross when everything turned to darkness. And Jesus took up on himself the sins of all of humanity. We spoke about that last week. And for the first time in all of eternity, Jesus suffered the horror of separation from God. Cannot wrap my head around it. At least that's how Jesus felt. My God, why? Jesus' fellowship with the Father was separated by our sin. You understand that's what sin does. Sin takes us to a place of darkness and separation. And we heard the horrifying reality of this separation from Jesus' own lips last week in the fourth statement, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus had known the joy and intimate fellowship with his Father. And now, during that time of separation, Jesus wanted it back. This is good. Something's going on. Everything's gone to darkness. And I'm not in fellowship with God. God, why have you, Father, why have you forsaken me? He's at that place in that darkness. And there's a separation. There's something going on. And he doesn't want that anymore. Anybody? He longed for that fellowship to be back. He thirsted spiritually after God. It was spiritual. On the cross, Jesus was the supreme fulfillment of Psalm chapter 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. You know, this, I believe, at the deepest level is the thirst that Jesus experienced on the cross. He was physically thirsty, to be sure, but his physical thirst was only the tip of the iceberg. I believe that Jesus' deepest, most profound thirst was spiritual. He was thirsting after his Father from whom he was separated as he hung on the cross paying the penalty for your sin and my sin. Jesus had a spiritual craving for God. Jesus longed for God in his humanity and in his divinity both. So just as God made the human body to need water to function properly, that he also made our souls in such a way. Don't miss this. God made the human body to need water to function properly, humanly. But he also made our souls the same way in needing fellowship with God. You see, our souls need that same type of connection with God for our spirit to function properly with God. Do you get that? We have to have that to function properly with God. Look at verse 29. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Now Matthew, Mark, and John all record this event. Luke, very watch. If you do any studying, watch. Matthew, Mark, and John all record this event, but Luke, the physician, did not. So did Jesus drink? Somebody said this the other, we were talking, I think Matt and I were going, somebody saying, well, he drank. And I said, well, I don't know. Did he? Did Jesus drink? I don't know. I can't tell you whether he did or didn't. I don't know, because neither Matthew, Mark, or John tell us. They just say that it was offered to Jesus. It doesn't say that he drank it. This was, listen, watch, this was sour wine, gall, as some would call it. It was a sour vinegar is what it was. Now, I've read some on this, I've looked up at this, and some say that it was offered to ease some of Jesus' discomfort. Now, it is said that the sour gall had an antiseptic properties to lessen the pain, but also it could help slow down bleeding, which during crucifixion was actually a cruel way to slow down and prolong the death process. To slow down the bleeding was to prolong the death process. But also, this vinegar had some cooling properties to cool down the body. I don't know all that. It's what they say medically. So some say that it was offered to Jesus because the guards felt sorrow for Jesus and wanted to give him some comfort. I personally think that that's highly unlikely. These guys were professional executioners. So I personally think this is unlikely. I myself believe that offering Jesus sour vinegar, which, by the way, from what I can tell, was pure, very sharp sour vinegar. So in offering this to Jesus, I believe, was a continuation of the cruelty towards him. It was another way just to put salt in the wound. Because Matthew said in Matthew 27, verse 49, that after the vinegar was offered to Jesus to drink, the rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. Let's see if Elijah can save him now. I mean, can you see it? Get the thing here. Can you see it? A continuation of the mockery. Let's just add insult to injury here. And also, just my opinion, and I don't throw that in there a lot, but also just my opinion, if an antiseptic-type concoction was offered to Jesus to ease his suffering, I feel like Luke, the physician, might have said something about that, because that's what makes sense to me. If you have a physician on your team, and don't you think he would mention that? But we don't know. Here, that's the truth. There we go. That's profound, right? We don't know. But regardless, we know this. Sour vinegar does not soothe thirst. One of the worst things that ever happened to me was advice from my brother Boots. That's you, buddy. A while ago, I was trying to control my diabetes by drinking a tablespoon of organic cider vinegar every day. That's cruel and unusual punishment, just so you know. I have to tell you, I had to down an entire glass of water afterwards just to try to get that taste out of my mouth and soothe the thirst that the vinegar itself had left in my mouth. So listen to me. There is no way that that vinegar soothed Jesus' thirst. I'm just telling you. In fact, there was nothing that man had to offer him at that time that would bring comfort to him. There was nothing. Why? Well, like I said, his thirst was definitely physical, but to be sure, but it was also spiritual. Remember, he had just suffered the darkest of separation from his heavenly Father. And when we are separated from God, our souls literally have a thirst or an empty spot that can only be filled by God. How soon will we get to learn this? When we are separated from God, our souls literally have a thirst or an empty spot that can only be filled by God. Oh, it's true that the world will try to offer up many things to fulfill that void. And now listen, unfortunately, I've tried many of those things in my past, and so have a lot of you. Alcohol, drugs, sex, porn, food, power, work, it could go on and on. But here's the truth of the fact of the matter. The truth is, the only thing that can fulfill the emptiness of your soul, the thirst of your soul, is constant fellowship with the Father through a solid relationship with the Son. That's it. Listen, the things of this world will never fill the absence of the Spirit of God. It will not happen. You can try it and try it again and try it again and try it again. Listen to me. The things of this world will never fill the absence or the void of the Spirit of God in your life. They will only prolong the agony. That's what they were doing to him. It'll only prolong the agony. It will only leave you disconnected and dysfunctional. Listen to how the author of Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2 put it. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. For my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Do you hear the hunger there? Do you see the thirst there? Do you see the hunger that the author had for God? His soul had a deep spiritual thirst for God. A thirst that could only be quenched by a fellowship with his God. And the same is true for the believer. When we get trapped by situations in life that consumes us and control us and take us to that to that dark place, into that spiritually dry in thirsty land. Anybody ever been in that land? Anybody ever been in that land? That dry and thirsty place. Spiritually, you're just dry. You're wrung out. Isaiah said, "Come all ye who are thirsty." Amen. Listen, I smiling too, sister, right? I get it. Only but if it wasn't for God, right? Friends, Christians, our souls long. Look, believer, our souls long for fellowship with God, especially when we are out of fellowship with God. Our soul grieves. Our soul yearns for a reuniting with the Spirit of God. It's not that I'm lost, it's that I've lost the fellowship, not the relationship, but the fellowship. And my soul begins to yearn. My soul begins to long. And listen, if we let it go, here's what happens. Satan begins to tell you that you're unworthy, and sometimes he'll even convince you that you're lost. Do you know why you have that longing in there? Because you have an emptiness on the inside. It's an emptiness that you just can't explain. But you know it's there. You know it's there. It's like the inner thirst that you can't seem to quench. You just can't seem to satisfy it. And let me tell you something, any worldly thing will leave you unsatisfied and quite frankly, dissatisfied. Abandoned and lonely and empty. Well, I have great news for you today. Because I happen to know that this was all taking place on Friday, and as I told you last Sunday, Sunday's coming. Today, Jesus wants to fulfill that emptiness and quench that thirst that you have like only he can. There's nobody that can quench that other, none other than Jesus. Just as Jesus was thirsting for his heavenly Father, Jesus is thirsting today to give us a true hope. I'm not just saying a hope, I hope that happens. A true hope that says, I know so. A true sense of security, but you must come to the well of living water. Jesus said that. You got to come to the well of the living water. Jesus is thirsting to give us a relationship with the Father through belief in him that will never leave us separated or empty again. But you must come to the well of living water. Jesus is the everlasting fountain of water, the living well. And in him, we will never have thirst again. And if we find ourselves drifting away, we do find ourselves drifting away, we just need to come back to the well of the living water and say, Lord Jesus, I have strayed and I have wandered. I've tried to fill my life with things that are not of you to try to quench this emptiness, this thing on the inside, and I need this gone and I need you in. How many times is Jesus willing to forgive? There's two good answers right here. I don't know if you can hear them. 70 times 7 and all of them. In a truly repentant heart. You know, Zeke said something. I said this a few weeks ago in a sermon, but I got to sneak in just for a couple minutes on his class this morning. You know that there's going to be alcoholics in heaven? Do you realize there are going to be murderers in heaven? Do you realize there's going to be thieves in heaven? Do you realize there's going to be pedophiles in heaven? Do you get it? I am all of those. I'm not saying that I committed all those. I only needed to break one of them. And I might as well be just as guilty of all of them. Don't you ever forget that. Jesus is the everlasting fountain of water. In him we will have never have to thirst again. Some of the most precious of all the promises Jesus gives us are those that we have referred to from the chapters of John about how Jesus promised to satisfy us and quench our thirst forever. Here in John 19, we see the source of those promises. It was because Jesus' own thirst on the cross. Do you see in it? It was because of Jesus' own thirst on the cross that we don't have to ever be thirsty again. Understand, it is because Jesus was thirsty for us. We got to understand that. In my place. In my place for me. He went to the cross and bore that sin, that separation, that thirst. That, my friends, is the message from the cross today. I thirst. Jesus was human. He tasted death, separation from the Father. And his thirst was not merely for water. It was far greater than that. It was for a reunion with God, to be reunited in fellowship with God. I thirst. Jesus is divine. He is who he said he is. He is the living water. So let me ask you this. Have you ever been thirsty? How about now? Let me ask it you this way. Has there ever been a time when you've walked in fellowship with the Father more than you do right now? Then let me ask you the question again. Are you thirsty? Are you looking for more things of the world? Are you looking for the fellowship of God to return? Are you thirsty? Do you desire to be in the presence of the Father? Are you out of fellowship with God? Jesus' thirst was a desire to be in the Father's presence, a longing for constant fellowship with the Father. So let me ask you these questions. We're closing. Let me ask you these questions. Do you thirst for Jesus? Do you thirst for Jesus to be present in your life? Do you want him present in your life? Let me ask you another question. And I'm talking to Christians. Do you miss him?
Oh, isn't that a way to ask that? Do you miss him? Does your life feel dry, without purpose, without meaning? Are you thirsty for Jesus? I'm going to tell you the same thing that he told the woman at the well. Come to the well. Come to the well. Come to Jesus. Come and cry out, I'm thirsty. Praise man, you can come. Or maybe you've been thirsty your whole entire life and have never been able to figure out what it is that you're thirsty for. But you know there's a void and there's an emptiness, a loneliness. You feel forsaken, abandoned. Then you need to drink from the spiritual well, the living water of Jesus Christ, who can quench your spiritual thirst. Have you ever really been thirsty? Really thirsty? Think about that. You drink a pop or an iced tea, maybe a lemonade, it tastes good. But that sugar, it just leaves you what? Thirsty. The world wants to offer us things that are full of sugar, but they don't satisfy. But then you go and you get that ice cold, pure, clear glass of water. And you drink that, and nothing else satisfies like that. And you look, oh man, that is so good. You trust me when I tell you this. I've experienced being thirsty, and I've experienced being thirsty spiritually. And I have also experienced my thirst completely quenched. And let me tell you, the living water quenches like no other. And listen to me, he is oh so good. There's one thing that I've never desired in my life. One thing that I have never desired in my life, and that is to go back. Maybe you've been trying to quench that spiritual thirst in your life. Maybe you've tried many different things. Maybe you've tried alcohol to quench your thirst, but it hasn't worked. Maybe you've tried drugs, but that hasn't worked either. Maybe you've tried looking at things that you shouldn't be looking at on the internet, and that hasn't quenched your thirst either. You're left longing and lonely and unworthy, feeling unworthy. And listen, the list goes on and on. It's a couple things that go on, the things that you try to fill your life with trying something, anything to satisfy, but nothing is working. And you know it's not. Question. What are you thirsty for? Who are you thirsty for? This morning I want to invite you to drink from the water of life, known as Jesus Christ. Come to the